Well, if you have a Bible, we're in Acts chapter 3. We continue this morning our study out of the book of Acts. This will be the last installment in the book of Acts for right now. Next week, we're going to begin a sermon series for Christmas, and we'll be back in Acts in the month of January and moving on. We've been looking at those first few chapters of Acts, looking at some of the very earliest days of the church. And if you remember last week, Peter and John walking into the temple as they were doing day by day. That was their daily rhythm. Remember when we saw that in the scriptures, we really honed in on that idea of day by day, little by little, God is changing us. I asked you as a congregation to make some commitments to the day by day things that we would commit ourselves to, putting ourselves in the way of God's grace. And so Peter and John last week, day by day, right, going to the temple, and they happened across this crippled beggar. The man's asking for money, and Peter says, I don't have money, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Remember this, rise up and walk. Peter reaches down, the scripture tells us, with his right hand, gave us all sorts of details, lifted him up. The man immediately begins to walk, full of joy, full of worship, and goes into the temple courts for the very first time. And now this week, we're picking up with the rest of Acts chapter 3, looking at a sermon that Peter preaches with the crowd that had gathered to see this miracle. So it's Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 26. Let's pray as we prepare to go to God's Word. Father, we thank you for the many ways that you meet us, for the many ways that we hear your voice, but in particular through your word. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be our teacher this morning, that as your word is read, that as your word is preached, that you would highlight that which needs to be highlighted. Would you press that not only into our minds, but into our hearts and into our very souls this morning? Would you get a hold of us as individuals and as families, and yes, as the whole gathered people of God here? Would you get a hold of us in a fresh way this morning as your word is proclaimed? And this we pray in the authority of Jesus Christ, the risen King. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. Hear God's word. While he, that's the healed man, clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant of God, and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Amen. Amen. So this is the second sermon that we've heard from Peter in this very short section of the book of Acts that we've looked at so far. Both of his sermons, if you remember, came about because of a miraculous event. Remember that first sermon that that Peter preached was on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes in a very dramatic fashion. There's a loud noise heard throughout Jerusalem, and a large crowd gathers. They see the tongues of fire. They see people speaking in tongues. Peter uses this as an opportunity to stand up and to preach, and very boldly proclaims the gospel. 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus that day. And now we have a second sermon preached by Peter, and this too was brought about because of a miracle. Not the falling of the Holy Spirit, but the healing of this crippled beggar, a man that had just become part of the scenery of Jerusalem, healed in a very miraculous way. It had gathered a large crowd, and Peter, seeing the crowd, uses it to what? To preach, to point to Jesus. Now, we've noted before the courage of Peter, right? Little Peter, just an ordinary fisherman, uneducated, common, ordinary kind of person. This is one of the things that's going to stick out to the Jewish leaders of that day, was he's just an ordinary man. He's just a nobody. And all of a sudden, little Peter is standing up in front of thousands of people saying, "You killed Jesus." There's this boldness, right? This courage that he had. And in those sermons, we've noted that that's one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, is there's this certain measure of courage, a certain measure of boldness that the Holy Spirit gives us as we're seeking to obey him. And certainly that boldness doesn't, sometimes it doesn't come before I have to take that first step of faith. I think Peter had to first stand up and had to first open his mouth, and then he discovered this boldness or this courage that he had. Now, as we look at the second sermon that Peter preached, we see boldness here, don't we? We see the courage of Peter. But I want you to see something else. I want you to see this, that Peter was ready. Peter was ready. Peter was prepared. Not necessarily that he had a perfect plan, he knew everything that was going to take place on this day, but when the opportunity came, Peter was ready. Peter, when he saw the crowd, was ready to preach. Peter, when he was going into the temple and saw the crippled beggar there asking for money, he was ready. He was prepared. And I know when we read the book of Acts, you read maybe any kind of history, things seem to just happen spontaneously. It seems to just happen. But what's going on behind the scenes is this. Peter was ready. Peter was ready. And not necessarily that he'd anticipated. Again, not that he knew everything that was going to happen. Not that he wasn't maybe feeling just a bit nervous. Not that he didn't possibly have some sort of doubts in the back of his mind as to whether or not this would work out. But he was ready. He was ready so that when the opportunity came, he could stand up. And I submit to you that this is another work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Not only courage, but readiness. There is this gospel readiness that comes from being rooted in Christ, being rooted in the gospel. And the point for us, the main idea for us this morning is this, that we need to be ready as well. You and I need to be ready. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says that we should have feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, that we are to be ready. Now, Peter himself, now we have access to a couple of his sermons here in Acts, but remember he wrote a couple letters that we have preserved in the New Testament. One of them is 1 Peter, the other one, of course, 2 Peter. And here's a verse that I think some of you know pretty well, 1 Peter 3:15. Peter says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." This is what Peter is doing here, isn't it? He writes this letter much later on in his life, but we see him living out this verse in this passage, that he's ready. He is prepared to make a defense for anyone who asked for the hope. What's going on here, Peter? And a lot of people maybe don't finish reading this verse to the end. He says, "Yet do it with gentleness and respect." And we see that here as well. So Peter is ready. His feet are fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel. He's ready when the opportunity comes so that he can can stand up in the power of the Holy Spirit, fueled by God's grace, but he's ready. And that's what I want us to see this morning, is that gospel readiness. Now, specifically, we're going to see three things about his sermon, that he was ready with a clarification. He's ready with a confrontation. And finally, he's ready with an explanation. So he's ready to clarify, he's ready to confront maybe a topic that we don't like as much, and he's ready with an explanation. So we'll take these three headings as our outline for our sermon this morning. We begin with the clarification. Peter is ready to make a clarification. It's obvious that Peter had given some thought to what these people may have been thinking. Look at verse 12. Look at the beginning of the sermon there. He says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or our own piety we've made him walk?" You know, Peter knows what they're thinking. He says, "You know, I see the way that you're looking at me. I hear the small talk that's going on amongst you." And interesting, he stops them in their track. He won't let them think these thoughts about him. He says, "I can't let you get carried away with yourself. You're looking at the wrong person." He's ready with this clarification. And he points out two very specific things. He says, "It's not by my own power or by my own piety." Two very real temptations for anyone in Peter's position to let others think that the ministry success, that the things that are going on around you have something to do with your own power or something to do with your own piety. We don't use that word piety too often. I know we've got some young folks here. What does that word piety mean? Has nothing to do I have to make a dent. Has nothing to do with eating pies, right? Nothing to do with pies. Piety means righteousness. It means godliness. He says, this man was healed not by my own power, nor was it about my own righteousness or my own godliness. And I think these are two very real temptations for anyone in Peter's position. I think these are two very real temptations for anyone in ministry to let others think, or to be fooled yourself into thinking the good things that are going on around you have something to do with your own power or your own piety, your own godliness. The idea of power. Do you realize that this was a temptation that Jesus himself faced, to let others see him as powerful, to let others see him as somebody who was spectacular? Do you remember Jesus' temptation there in the wilderness after Jesus was baptized? 40 days, 40 nights, the devil comes to him out in the wilderness, and he brings to Jesus three temptations. One of those temptations took place in the city of Jerusalem. The devil actually pulls Jesus out of the wilderness, out where there's just no people, and brings him right smack dab in the middle of Jerusalem, at the center of where all the people were, and he takes and he places him on top of the temple. You remember that? Now, what does the devil say to Jesus? He says, "Throw yourself down," right? "Cast yourself down from this high place." And Jesus, of course, says, "I'm not going to do it." But what was the temptation there? The temptation was that others would see Jesus as powerful, that others would see Jesus as spectacular. They just came from the wilderness. Have you ever wondered, why did the devil bring Jesus out of the wilderness? There were higher mountains in the wilderness. There were bigger heights that Jesus could have jumped from there in the wilderness. But he brings them to the temple, brings them to the crowd, brings them to all the people, so that Jesus would be tempted to do something that was just spectacular, something that would make him look powerful. And that was not his time to do that at that point. Now Peter does the same thing. He says, I'm not going to let you think that. I'm not going to let you think that it was my own power that healed this man. He says as well, I'm not going to let you think that it was my own piety, that it wasn't my own godliness, it wasn't my own righteousness. And then we get the end of that clarification. He goes into some explanation of who Jesus was, of what they had done. But down at the end of that paragraph, verse 16, look at this with me. He clarifies what it is that has happened. He says, "You're looking at the wrong person. Don't stare at me. Who is it that you're supposed to stare at?" And he tells us there in verse 16. It says, "It's by his name," that's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, "and by faith in his name that this man was made strong that you see and know." And so Peter here is redirecting their eyes, redirecting their gaze. He says, "You shouldn't be looking at me. This is a constant temptation, for the apostles, and will be, as we see throughout the book of Acts, that people will throw themselves at their feet, even attempting to worship the apostles because they're confused. They see what the apostles are doing, and they attribute it to the apostles. But the apostles say, no, get up, stand up, we're just men. This is Jesus Christ who has done this. I think this is a constant temptation for all sorts of people. This is a constant temptation for all sorts of successful people. We tend to look at the success in our life and attribute it to our own hands. We say to ourselves at the end of the day, look at what my hands have done. This is really great of what I've done. And Peter says, I'm not going to do that. This is kind of silly, but I enjoy watching football, and I really appreciate it when these guys who, they get a touchdown or they make some sort of good play. Every now and again, they'll zoom in on a player, and he's pointing up in the air like this. And I assume that he's not pointing up to his girlfriend or something like that who's in the stands. I assume that when he's pointing up like that, he's saying, it's not me. It's not about what I've done. This is the Lord. This is God who's given me the gifts to do that. I appreciate that redirection. I like as well the circus performances that take place in the end zone each week. That seems to be a lot more about them, isn't it? We need to live our lives, right, like Peter. We need to live our lives like those who would say it's not about me, right? You're looking at the wrong person. It's about the Lord. It's about what he has been able to do through me. So we live like Peter. Peter was ready. Peter was ready. He had thought through what these people might be thinking. He was ready with that clarification. Now, secondly, we see not only a clarification, we see in Peter's sermon a confrontation. A confrontation. Peter was ready to confront. He in the clarification, he says, it's not about me. And then in this confrontation, he says, well, let's talk about you. Let's talk about you. And I know this is probably our least favorite topic in the whole world to talk about, isn't it? We don't like to talk about conflict. We don't like to talk about confrontation. But that's what we see in this passage. And so that's what we have to deal with this morning in this passage is conflict, is confrontation. And remember, this isn't the first time that he's confronted the Jewish crowd there in Jerusalem. He seems really intent in these sermons to make one point in particular, and that's you killed Jesus, right? You killed him. You handed him over. You denied him. You're the ones who killed Jesus. He's very bent on this confrontation. But I want you to see two aspects of how Peter goes about this confrontation. Number one, Peter's direct. He's direct. He's right to the point. But number two, he's gentle. He's both direct. They know very clearly what the issue is that's on Peter's mind, that's on his heart. But at the same time, he's gentle, right? Always be prepared to make a defense for the reason, for the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And so as we look at this confrontation and how Peter does confrontation, these are the two things I want you to see, direct and gentle. As we think about confrontation in our own lives, as we think about the confrontation or the conflict that we inevitably have, it seems to me this is where we tend to go wrong. Either we're not direct at all, like we beat around the bush and the person that we're talking to has no idea that I'm bringing any issue before them at all, or on the other hand, we're just not gentle, right? It's not in a spirit of love, whether it's the tone of our voice or the content of what we're saying. I think we tend to fail probably in one of those directions. Either we're not direct or we're not gentle. But here we see Peter puts these things together well. And let's look at that. So first, he's direct. Peter lays this confrontation out in a very matter-of-fact way. He lays it out for them, begins. Notice he doesn't even begin with them. He begins with God, verse 13. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. In other words, the true and living God glorified his servant Jesus. He glorified him, but you denied him. Even after Pontius Pilate decided that Jesus was going to be released, you pressed the issue. You chose a murderer to be released, Barabbas, right, over the holy and righteous one. See that contrast? You released a murderer so that the innocent, holy, and righteous one would be put to death. And by the way, that's a wonderful picture of the gospel, isn't it? That's the gospel, that we are the murderer. We are the guilty one who goes free because the innocent one, Jesus, was put to death in our place. He says, you put to death the author of life. You killed him. He says, but you didn't have the last word. God raised him up from the dead. And then this last part, verse 15, he says, to this, we are witnesses. And you're left at this point maybe scratching your head when he says, to this we are witnesses. What exactly was Peter, what exactly were the apostles witnesses to? Was it to the resurrection, or was it to the fact that this Jewish crowd had mistreated him? And I think the answer is both. He says, we are witnesses that God raised him from the dead. We are also witnesses that you did this. His death came about at your hands. And so Peter's very direct, isn't he? He doesn't beat around the bush. You know what's in his mind. You know what's in his heart. He lays that out there in a very plain way. But see this as well. Not only was he direct, Peter was gentle. Peter was gentle. And you say, where do we see gentleness in this confrontation? I think we see this in two areas. The first area is this. Peter assumed the best. Number one, Peter is gentle because he assumed the best. And where do we see that he assumed the best? Look at verse 17 with me. You have your Bible open. Look at verse 17. He says, and now, brothers, right? And now, brothers. He's speaking to the same group of people who we just said, you killed Jesus. Now he says, and now, brothers, sisters, family of God. I know you acted in ignorance. Wow, that is a very generous assessment of the situation, particularly after you go and read the gospel account of what happened. He says, I know you acted in ignorance. I know you didn't fully understand what was going on, and your rulers did the same thing. And so he assumes the best. He doesn't assign false motives to what they did. He wants to assume the best. Now, there is an insinuation here. He says, you acted in ignorance in the past, but you cannot claim ignorance any longer. Right? He says, in the past, you didn't know what you were doing, but now that I'm proclaiming the gospel to you, now that I'm making it plain to you, you cannot stand before God on the day of judgment and say, I didn't know. But we see here, he's gentle as he's doing this. He's assuming the best, number one. And number two, what do we see him doing? He's desiring the best. Peter is gentle because he assumes the best, and he's gentle because he desires the best. And where do we see that in this passage? Look at verse 19. He says, repent. Therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Repent. Turn away from this. And I want your sin to be forgiven. I want it to be blotted out. I want it to be taken away. As we think about confrontation and how we go about confrontation, I wonder, is this your heart as well? That you assume the best about the other person. That you desire the best for that person. That you want their sins to be forgiven. That very issue that you're dealing with, you want it to be forgiven. You want it to be taken away. But Peter doesn't stop there. Verse 20 says that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. He is desiring the very best for this group of people that he could very well have hated. He could have very well held a grudge for. Even down to the last line of the sermon, verse 26, God, having raised up a servant, sent him to you first. That's an important word. If you have your Bible open, that's a good word to underline. God sent him to you first. We're going to see that God's going to go elsewhere later in Acts. To bless you. Peter says, I want you to be blessed and to be turned away from your wickedness. So Peter, he's in his confrontation. He's direct. He's to the point, but he's also gentle. And I wonder, as we think about trying to soak this into our own lives, can I ask you, right, where do you need to grow in this area? Where do you specifically, individually, need to grow in this area of confrontation? How are you doing with confrontation? This would be a great question for husbands and wives, in particular, maybe others, to go home today or sometime this week and ask that question. How are we doing with confrontation? How are we doing with conflict? And maybe you say, well, I have no conflict. And that's fine, but maybe you have no conflict and no confrontation because you're constantly hiding from it, because you're not actually dealing with real issues. Or maybe it's the opposite issue. You're not gentle. You have a negative tone. You have a critical spirit. How are you doing with confrontation? I think this is an area that we need to grow in as a church. I think this is an area that we need to grow in our marriages, in our families, amongst all of our relationships. And yes, within the church, if we're going to have a real community here with real people, right? Real people have real problems. And so we need to be willing to deal with that in the Lord directly, but also, yes, gently. And my guess is we don't like this. We don't like conflict. We don't see confrontation as a gift from the Lord. You know, how many of you, right, if you had a choice tomorrow morning to, go to the dentist to get a root canal or have a major confrontation with somebody in your life, well, how many of you would choose the dentist? Or how many of you are you're honest enough to say, send me to get that root canal? I don't want to deal with conflict. There's just a few of you brave enough to raise your hand there. We don't like it. We don't like it, do we? But this is one of those things that we are to be ready for. This is part of gospel readiness. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, we're maybe more familiar with this phrase, speaking the truth in love. You've heard that, speaking the truth in love. And yes, we do need to stop and reflect. Maybe speaking isn't the best thing. Maybe God has called me to be silent. But if I am to speak, Paul says, speak the truth in love. He's saying the same thing as Peter, right? Be direct, but also be gentle, and we need both. If you want to know one of the things that's going on behind the scenes here at Cornerstone, this is one of those areas that as a leadership team, elders and deacons and the pastoral staff, this is one of those areas that we're trying to press into and trying to grow into is speaking the truth in love, of being direct and to the point, but also in love, in a spirit of gentleness. And we need both. We need both. We can't do one at the expense of the other. They have to go together. Right? We're direct because we know the seriousness of the issues. But we're gentle as well because we say, but for the grace of God, go I. I have sin. I have a mess in my life as well. And so we need to have both. And again, see that Peter was ready for this. Peter was ready for this. The Holy Spirit who had invaded his life, the gospel which had saturated his heart, had made him ready and made him willing to deal with even the hard things. Not only to this idea of clarification, but this idea of confrontation. This is an area that many of us most likely need to grow in. This is what it looks like to be fitted with the gospel of readiness, to have our feet ready to press into that. So Peter, here, gospel ready with the clarification, with the confrontation, and then lastly we see this explanation. He's ready with an explanation. I want you to see that throughout this sermon, he actually spends very little time talking about the healed man. That was the whole premise that brought this sermon about, was this man who had been healed. But he doesn't talk about him. Who does he talk about? Peter gets right to Jesus. He gets right to Jesus. This is a Christ-centered message. He gets right to the gospel, that it is faith in the name of Jesus Christ that has healed this man. And the insinuation here as well, that it is faith in the name of Jesus Christ who will heal you as well. And so Peter's ready. He's ready with this